The Old Testament is from Lamentations in the 3rd chapter. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Your epistle comes from 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. For I do not mean that the others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel appointed for this day is the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
You may note that all of the readings this morning have something about pain in them. The Lamentations in the Old Testament about the fall of Jerusalem, the lesson that was just read from 2 Corinthians about the severe test of affliction, and now this gospel lesson in which we meet two women, a young one who is dying and an older one who has a hemorrhage. Here's the gospel lesson. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. Has it happened to you, as it has often happened to me, you're watching your favorite show, or you're right in the middle of a meal, or in my case lately, you've just gone down to take a nap, and the phone rings? Loud, insistent, jangling. It demands immediate attention. Gotta answer it. Well, this morning's sermon is about something like that. It's about pain. And I have to say that pain reminds me of a jangling phone, which is no respecter of persons or of schedules. Whether it's a headache, migraine headache, or whether it's a tooth needing to be pulled, or whether it's a heartbreak, pain jangles our nerves. It won't let go of us until we give it our attention. A ringing phone brings one kind of message. Pain brings another kind of message. Over more than 40 years in the ministry, I've watched people in the grip of terrible pain. Some of them ill in the hospital, some of them grieving at home, some of them at church on Sunday morning, sitting and barely able to sit, barely able to sing or anything because they hurt. Some of you, I think, may be in that very situation right now. A lot of times in the middle of the pain, people are asking, "So what's the message in this for me? What's this for? What's it about?" And I think that's the right question to ask. And it deserves an answer from the proper place. This morning, I'd like to suggest that there's an answer in that Old Testament lesson from one of the Bible's least known and least used books, the book of Lamentations. A lament is a cry of pain or sorrow. And the man who wrote that book knew all about it. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet was haunted by the call of God, and he'd done his best to obey it. For years, he preached it in every way he knew how. "Repent! Return to God," he said. He screamed it out in warnings to passersby. He wrote letters to the king. He acted out the word of God in thought-provoking visual performances that were like miniature dramas. But by and large, his preaching was ignored. People said, "Oh, that nut's at it again." Some of his listeners had even turned on him, cursed him to his face. Others plotted against his life. And now the worst of all had happened. Jeremiah had seen his prophecies come true. He had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem and of the nation, and it happened. Jerusalem had fallen after a 2-year siege in which all the stores of food ran out. Families had to cannibalize their dead. And Jeremiah watched all of it. He watched emaciated children dying day after day. And when finally the Babylonians burst through the city's defenses, Jeremiah grieved to watch priests being slaughtered in the temple courts, women raped in the streets, and the city finally burned to the ground, including that temple. Centuries earlier, Michelangelo painted Jeremiah, and it's right up there on the screen behind me. He painted him on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel as a kind of a lonely, brooding figure. You can almost feel his sadness as he sits there. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet for a good reason. His prophecies and the whole book of Lamentation filled with gut-wrenching pain. In that book of Lamentation, Jeremiah wrestled with the meaning of all of it. What does our pain mean? And in so doing, he left a message for those in every age, including us, who grasp with pain. I'd like to read portions of chapter 3, slightly rearranged. Like to share what Jeremiah says in Lamentations. He says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." The first lesson Jeremiah impresses on us is that when pain's telephone rings, it may be God calling. In the tragedy of Jerusalem's fall, he says, it wasn't the Babylonian army that brought the pain. It was God. God was the one who was afflicting them. He brings grief. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it, he wrote. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good comes? God brings grief, says Jeremiah in verse 32. Not willingly, no, but he will afflict us if there is a need. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, "God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world." Now, for some of us this morning, I think that's probably a rather shocking thought, almost a repulsive thought. God, the one who causes me pain? Who brings this suffering on us? It can't be. we want to say. In the southern U.S. some months ago, there was a church that was damaged by a tornado, and the pastor stood up in the weeks following, said to his congregation, "Whatever the cause of this storm, you can be sure God did not send it." Really? He meant well, but was he speaking the truth? Could he be so certain that God was not calling through that destruction, that very storm? I think most of us have grown up with that verse, "God is love," from 1 John 4. But I think it's also true that sometimes we trivialize love into a sort of a mere doting kindness that wouldn't under any circumstances cause pain to the beloved. In so doing, I think some of us have transformed God into a slightly senile grandfather sitting on a porch swing while his grandsons are terrorizing the neighborhood, and then saying about those rude little boys, "What does it matter so long as they're content? So long as they're having fun. Go ahead, boys." People who have known about real love know better than that. A grandfather or grandmother, a father or mother, a true friend won't stand idly by and watch the ruin of somebody that he loves. Real love intervenes. Real love may rebuke or correct or even punish. You parents know about that, how painful it is, but how necessary sometimes. Real love will sometimes administer pain if through that pain some kind of help and healing may come. And here in Lamentations, the prophet is saying, listen, in your pain, God is calling and he is at work. Well, if he is, then the next question comes, so what's he trying to say? If this is God calling, what's the message? And that's the second lesson in this text, that pain may bring God's call to repent. That means change your ways, change your direction. The warfare Judah had just experienced, said Jeremiah, was a message about God's wrath against the nation's sins. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Why should any living man complain when punished, he said. Think about this. When everything is going well in your life, you ever grieve over your sins? Pretty hard to do when things are so good. We're wrapped up in the good feelings. But when pain comes along, it pulls us up short. It interrupts our routine. It says, think. Think about yourself. Think about your life. Lewis went on to say, pain plants God's flag within the rebel soul and summons us to repent. We should always be looking for that purpose in God's wrath or in our sufferings, so that we say, isn't it possible when pain strikes, when cancer is diagnosed, when wildfires break out, when auto accidents happen, when epidemics spread around the world, is it possible that God himself has wounded us in order to humble us and bring us to repentance? In our stubbornness, we won't want to hear that. We won't want to hear that. We'll say no. I still remember the day long ago when I was visiting in the hospital a woman with cancer. Afterward, I was out in the hallway visiting with a family member, and I remember the family member told me bitterly, "She doesn't deserve any of this." I hardly knew how to respond. I was thinking, can any of us safely say that? We don't deserve any of this? Can we say it of her or of ourselves? Is there nothing in me that needs attention, that needs correction? Isn't there any sin for which I need to repent? So it may be, if that phone of yours is ringing, Jeremiah says, listen, God may be calling you to repentance, to some change. Let us test and examine our ways, and let us return to the Lord. But that's not all. There's a third message in Jeremiah here. Pain calls us to hope. Not just to hope, but to hope in God. And those last two words need saying, need underlining, because we're always pinning our hopes somewhere else, aren't we? Pinning our hopes in our good health, in the skill of the doctor, in our children, in our investments, in whatever. We lay up treasures on earth, and then meanwhile we take a scissors and clip off eternity. Pain may be the only thing that can wake us up to the truth that in the end, everything else will fail except God. If we hope at all, it needs to be anchored in Him. There was one man who hoped that way, and that was our Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ knew pain, all kinds of pain. He knew it better than Jeremiah did, knows it better than I do. When Jesus met pain, he put his hope in God alone. How perfectly the words in Lamentations describe Jesus. He waited quietly. He sat alone in silence. He gave his cheek to the smiters. And when at last he died, the promise spoken by Jeremiah in the text came true. The Lord will not cast him off forever. That was what Easter was about. The third day he rose again, and behold, his pain became our redemption. His death became our life. So God transforms even our most frightful pain, even our heaviest burdens, into blessings in the end. Let me tell you an old legend. Long ago, the legend says, birds were thin, sleek creatures who lived entirely on the ground. And being slim as they were, they could run very fast. One day, God gathered all the birds together, and he fastened on their backs a heavy load. The birds protested bitterly, for so heavy were those loads, those poor birds could no longer run, they could only hop, hop, hop. As the days passed while the other birds kept on crying, one bird was busy wondering about God's purpose in those burdens. By moving and experimenting, he found out that his burden could, with effort, be maneuvered back and forth. And it wasn't long until he flew. Well, because as you've guessed, those burdens were what we now call wings. Hope in God, if he has given you a painful burden, some suffering to carry, then pray to him and trust his purpose, that he has a reason. And if he does not remove it here, it may be that he plans for it to be your wings, a load that will finally lift you up closer to him. One last time. You know about pain? Is God calling you through your pain? Then take time to listen. Examine your heart and be willing to repent if that's needed. And then place your hope in the Savior. He will turn your lamentation into thanksgiving. His grace will teach you to sing this song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.